I want to start our time this morning by sharing a quote from Pastor Francis Chan, who is a pastor out in California. I think it'll help set the stage for the Word of God for us this morning. He says this: "The truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally do or choose to do. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross as he led Jesus to the cross. And that is definitely not a safe or pretty or comfortable place to be. The Holy Spirit of God will mold you into the person you were made to be. This often is an incredibly painful process as the Spirit strips you of selfishness, pride, and fear. One of the foundations of Christian discipleship is the work and power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is what I call the it factor of our spiritual life. It is the universal truth that the loss of a sense of God's holiness always produces a loss of the sense of the dangers of our own sinfulness. Many people have referenced the Holy Spirit as the forgotten God of the Trinity. And in fact, from my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes ignored. Kind of one of those out of sight, out of mind kind of phenomenons that happens in the church. You know, God loved me. Jesus died for me, saved me. What else do I need? I think I'm good to go from there, right? I'll go it on my own from here kind of mentality. The truth is on a good day, Trinitarian theology can be hard to get our hands around. So today is as much about getting a grasp on its significance as it is to declare the foundational position that it should have in our life. The reality is when we do finally acknowledge the Spirit, we often don't know how to talk about it, do it? It makes us sound a little bit like Nanu Nanu, a little bit weird, a little bit whack, like, let me tell you about the Spirit that I feel, but you can't see, right? I mean, it just is a little bit like, it's like mystical, it's weird, it's like we have a hard time talking about it. It would be so much easier as Christians, we could just say, may the force be with you. Right? I mean, that's a catchy phrase, right? I mean, somebody ought to make a movie about that. That's incredible, right? So my personal testimony is that I get up every day seeking the Spirit's guidance and approval for every choice I make. I for sure never want to be out in front of the Spirit, and I never want to be unaware of the Spirit walking beside me. It fuels my days. It's what guided Dee Dee and I here to Georgiana 15 years ago. It's what keeps us here today. The Spirit inspired the packing of 100,000 meals yesterday and the stewardship of our daughters more than 8 years ago to accept the responsibility of raising them and caring for them and launching them. The Spirit is what drives me to Cambridge every week. It is what gives me eyes to see and the need to look out and see where I need to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community and beyond. While I believe that no self-respecting evangelical would deny the Spirit's existence, I do believe that we can minimize it into obscurity. I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say that they have ever experienced the Spirit's presence or its action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can or even that it is real. This is the danger, I believe, of becoming too casual and too comfortable with the current state of the North American church, that we fail to see the problem and the potential danger of what it looks like to neglect the power of the Spirit. So what if, let's just walk with me in this imaginary place. So what if you grew up on a deserted island with nothing to read but the Bible? That's all you had. Imagine being rescued after some 20 years and then attending a typical American church. Chances are pretty good that you would be shocked by what you saw. Now, that's a sermon for another day. We could unpack some of that, but that's a sermon for another day. Imagine again, if you will, having read the scriptures outside the context of the modern American church culture, you would be convinced that the Holy Spirit is essential to a believer's existence by reading this book. It's as essential as air is to staying alive. You'd become convinced that everything church-related would be Spirit-led. You would know that the Spirit led the Christians, the early Christians, to do unexplainable things. You would be led to believe, to know that their lives didn't make much sense to the culture around them at the time. and that ultimately to spread the story of God's grace around the world would be at their own peril, their own risk, and their own detriment. You see, sometimes there can be a big gap between what we read in scriptures about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in some churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem as we talk about the decline of the American Christian church. Like a toddler who declares, "I do it myself," this has been the mantra of the American church. Sometimes I leave other Christian events or worship service wondering if we resemble more the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 rather than the prophet Elijah. Right? So if you're not familiar with the story, I'm just going to kind of unpack it a little bit. It's a showdown between 450 priests of the ancient god Baal, right? And the lone prophet, Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, Elijah. It was like a holy chain match between the priests of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of the lone god. I mean, it is like this, a throat punch event. This is like thousands of people came. It was like an ancient sporting event. They would come to see which god would ignite the fires and consume the offering. The prophets of Baal had a loud, passionate worship gathering that lasted, scripture says, from morning till evening. They had about 12 hours of worship, and they prayed, and they just kind of screamed and shouted. Some would argue they had a great time of fellowship, but no one answered. No one answered the call. No one paid attention. Nothing happened. There was no fire. Then the book tells us that Elijah steps up and does a remarkable thing. He immediately dumps 12 large jugs or cisterns of water on the wood. He starts his demonstration by pouring water on the wood. And then he prayed. And immediately fire from heaven came down and ignited and burned up the offering. My favorite part of the story is at the end, is when the prophets of Baal begin to shout and declare, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They didn't say, "Elijah is a great speaker," or "Elijah sure knows how to connect with God," or "Elijah for sure has his prophet fire merit badge." They were stunned by God. They were in awe and wonder of this incredible God. They knew what they had just experienced could not be explained apart from a holy God, that this was not explainable by Elijah manipulating events. They had experienced the power of the Spirit of the living God. This is what I think should happen in this room every time we gather. If the Bible tells us we're two or more gathered in name, that means if there's two of us anywhere, then the Spirit of the living God is present and fire should come. Passion should come. It should rain down on us. The Holy Spirit is the burning influence of God's holiness. My wife Dee Dee has a bit of Elijah in her. She's crazy. She likes to rain fire down on five-year-olds. It's a crazy. As a kindergarten teacher, she just calls down heaven and earth. No, that's not true. She loves building a fire, right? She loves a roaring fire. When we go to the mountains, that's like her thing, right? We get to the mountains and she immediately wants to build a fire. The family joke is, if it's wooden and not nailed down, she's burning it. It's getting consumed. So I like to sit across the room because I don't mess with the fire. And I would like to watch her channel her inner Elijah. I know that sounds weird to you, but as a pastor, it's kind of the metaphor I use. Look at my wife, the inner Elijah. So it's, did you know that for wood to catch fire, that it must heat to a temperature between 300 and 580 degrees Fahrenheit? Assuming that the log starts at room temperature, this is quite a gap that has to be closed over a period of time. The bigger the piece of wood, say my size, the longer it takes to heat for combustible temperature. Likewise, the wetter the wood, the more heat it takes to evaporate the water inside to dry the wood so that it can begin to heat up. It's a process to start a fire. I think getting people to catch fire is equally dependent on their condition. Those who are parched and dry and thirsting for truth, they catch fire faster than anybody else. They catch fire faster than the person who has been saturated with the confusing lies and perversions of our culture. It takes them a little bit longer. I think it's important to acknowledge that there are things that can dampen our spirits, prevent us from heating up. Things like the sins that we've accumulated over time. Things like the neglect of dying to self. things like the circumstances that we continue to fail to extricate ourselves from. All of these have to burn off before we can have enough heat to finally catch fire. But the most important thing for us is you got to be willing to get close to the flame. You got to be willing to get close to the flame. Did you know that water, in order for it to be transformed into steam, must be heated to 212 degrees? Change happens for water at 212. I'm just arguing that our spiritual lives, in order for it to be affected, we're going to have to be transformed. We might have to get to 212. We might have to have a spirit heated to 212 in order for us to fully experience the spirits. You don't think it's a coincidence. And in Acts 1, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and this power will propel you to do amazing things, is essentially what Jesus says. Then in Acts 2, right after that, the Spirit comes. And Scripture says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. Now you just got to pause. I love that passage. They're not outside. They're inside. It in the first century, there is no air conditioning. It's not like, that's what it was. It was the AC came on. No, the violent wind was inside the house. And then after that, it said it seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I'm telling you this morning, the Spirit comes in fire to refine us. When God called me into ministry, we were at a discipleship retreat, and I said earlier, Janice might have actually been at that retreat the night it happened. And the preacher was talking, and he was preaching, and he talked about somebody in the room this very night. It was very profound. This very night, someone in the room is being called into full night ministry. I wasn't even paying attention to him. All right, can I be honest with you? I just wasn't even processing that. I mean, I kind of heard it. But about that same time, it was like somebody took a welder's torch and started to blowtorch my metal chair. It got hot, and I literally break out into a sweat long before I had AFib. I broke out in a sweat. I mean, it was like I immediately thought, I've got the flu. This is what this is meat sweats. This is what meat sweats look like. And Dee Dee looks over at me, and it's pouring off of me, right? And she just knows something's not right. She goes, ooh, what's wrong with you? I mean, it's like, and she goes, it's winter time outside. Why are you so hot? It's like, yo, don't touch me, right? So something was happening, but I had no idea what at the time. Only later did I fully understand that I was experiencing that moment, the power of the Spirit that would forever change my life, forever change my family's life, and forever change the lives of everybody I came in contact with. That it took God to heat that chair for me to get the call into ministry and to understand what's about to happen. You can only do if you're burning hot. What you're about to go through, you can't do that cold. You got to be burning hot. I'm telling you this morning, the biblical witness is you and I have to be burning with the passion of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted to make it very clear before he left this earth that we needed the Holy Spirit with us. So if you've got your Bibles, go to John chapter 14. We're going to look at two sections. We're not going to read the whole thing. I know that disappoints you Nathan disciples, but go to verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. In other words, step one to having the Spirit is being obedient. Verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, right, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Word cannot accept it. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Go to verse 25. All of this I have spoken, Jesus said, while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the assurance of the presence of God to be permanently with us always. It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is all around us. It is the third person of the Trinity that resides in us. Our advocate, our guide, our teacher, our purpose in life comes from this person. The Spirit living in us awakens us to spiritual realities that are all around us. It's like having the barnacles of sin burned away so that you can finally see the kingdom of God more clearly in what it is. Have you ever met somebody and instantly you knew there was something different good about them? You could sense something about them that just reflected that they had it all together spiritually, that they kind of oozed Jesus. You know, you're just kind of with them and go, man, that person's got Jesus, right? That they had kind of have the high holiness glow, what I call the high holiness glow, right? They just seem to have it. I use this expression all the time because I want to say for you, my prayer for us as a church is, I want people to get it. I want them to get that this kingdom thing is a real deal. I really believe there is an it factor to ministry and life, and it's found in the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Listen, some ministries have it and some don't. Most churches want it, few actually have it. When a church has it, everyone can tell, and when it doesn't have it, well, everyone can tell. Some leaders have it and some don't, but one thing is clear, whether it or it less, it's always obvious. The presence of the Spirit is always unique, it's always powerful, it's always life-giving, it is always life-changing. It has no shortages of critics. It can be controversial, it can be hard to find, and yet it's impossible to miss for anyone who has it living inside of them. So what is this it factor? Well, it is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I've discovered. When a ministry has it, or a church has it, or a person has it, it is unmistakable. It is tangible, and it points to the awe and wonder of God. What I love about the work of the Spirit is that it cannot be contained. It cannot be controlled. It cannot be held back or denied or even harnessed. The Spirit wants to be unleashed. It wants to run wild. It wants to create a brush fire in this community through you and I. In fact, Paul warns the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, what he's trying to say to the church is you got to quit being a spiritual wet blanket. While the Spirit is often unexplainable, it is surely mysterious, and it is undeniable. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is, he says, with everyone born of the Spirit. The truth is that people born of the Spirit are unpredictable because they are being led by the Spirit. Here's what I know. When a ministry has it, the ground seems to rumble around them. Everybody hears about it. Everybody wants to be a part of that. To those seeking Spirit-filled churches, they recognize right away that there is something different. I hear this from visiting pastors who come and visit our churches and come and experience you in all your craziness. And they say to me, we've never been in a room that had this much joy. We've never been in a room where people are talking and buzzing and how hard it is for you to get them under control and all this kind of stuff. They tell me, listen, there is a defiant joy about your church when we visit. These are pastors. These are people that are in the professional business of evaluating the Spirit. Ultimately, I believe that a sold-out Christian people, we want to be connected to the momentum that the Spirit creates. I believe that God wants everyone to have it, but he will not force it on us. We forget that genuine Christianity has an obedience bar, that must be gotten over. The Spirit in us is demanding, is a demanding spirit that comes with expectations for holiness. And I'm equally convinced, as easily as some people can have it, they can also lose it. And the same is true for churches. Complacency and stagnation are poor vessels for containing and sustaining the power of the Spirit, and it will move on. As I drove home yesterday from what was the biggest kingdom win I've had as a pastor in a long time, just to watch our church pack these meals, and it would be easy to go, man, we did 100,000 meals. But can I be honest with you? I'm driving home thinking, what does 125 look like? What is 125? Can I stand that long for one? You know, could we do 125? I mean, I got to be honest about that, right? Right? Listen, as equally as true that a spirit of negativity will certainly repel the Holy Spirit from seeking a home in us. It is equally true. A spirit of negativity, we work to keep that out of here. It literally will repel and reject the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason we're doing this series is so we can identify those things that are foundational to Christian living and the Spirit is one of them. My chief concern as your pastor is that we would never ever lose this, that God would not remove his hand from blessing from us because we are not living by the Spirit or the Word of God. What did I say a few weeks ago? I said, it's always been the faith of a few that ignited the movement of the many. The Holy Spirit is an igniting fire. I have watched this church over the last 15 years lean into the Holy Spirit for direction and protection. And out of this trusting faith, the church has grown and grown and grown. And we're here today because we have been fueled and powered by the Holy Spirit. Because of the Spirit in us and around us, it has caused our giving to be bolder. And we have matured into knowing that we exist to give ourselves away. We're going to bless neighbor up this week in ways that they don't even know that is yet to come. Because we don't call them ahead of time. The check will just show up. It'll just bless them. We believe that the kind of sacrificial service that we saw yesterday was actually something everyone got involved in and not just something a few of us do. It was a spirit that birthed a sense of ownership that this is our church and we want it to be Spirit-filled. I believe it is the power of the Spirit that has caused people to sacrifice for the possibility that if you visited our church 100 years from now, you would walk in and go, man, do you feel the Spirit in here? The people 100 years ago must have been impassioned to make sure the Spirit was in this church. And again, while you can't see it, you can feel it. C.S. Lewis once said the perfect church service would be one where almost everyone was unaware of it because of the attention that was focused on God. When we're having genuine Spirit-led moments around here and movements around here, we don't want them to end. Nobody's checking their watches. Nobody's thinking about lunch. We're just worshiping. We're like, man, let's just keep this thing rolling, right? Yeah, I want to share an example of a spiritless church, right? So when I went to Atlanta to go to seminary, I knew I needed to find a local church home for when I was in Atlanta and not back here in Melbourne. I realized in that moment that I was almost 40 years old, that I had never, ever searched for a church. That every church that I'd ever attended was because somebody had invited me. I had never done a church search before, and I didn't know what to do. And so I was driving to campus one day, and up on the hill was a big Methodist church. I thought, hey, that's my tribe. That's my tribe. Those are my people, they say, right? Those are supposed to be my people. I mean, I'm in a Methodist seminary coming from a Methodist church. So those are my people. This church sitting high on the hill was majestic, had its beautiful steeple rising to the heaven. It had the most beautiful stained glass windows I think I've ever seen anywhere, and plenty of parking is what they had. I made the decision I would go there on Sunday. I got up, I got dressed, I did what I normally do on Sunday mornings. I prepared to go to church. And so as I arrive, I'm greeted by one of the only two people that will speak to me all morning. And his opening line to me is, boy, this is your first time, isn't it? And I said, well, yes. How did you know? Well, it's because you're not wearing a coat and tie. And you're toting your own Bible. I want you to know this is a coat and tie church. And we already have Bibles in the rack, so you don't have to carry one around, right? So you don't have to worry about losing it, right? I should have left in that moment, right? But I'd already been made. I mean, you'd already been, right? Like, I just didn't want to walk out. And so as I rounded the corner, there stands the only other man that would speak to me all morning in a three-piece suit with a stack of bulletins. Now, let me explain to you. A bulletin is an ancient document that some churches, it was on papyrus, and they wrote on it and kind of gave you an idea of what was coming all day, and it gave you something to doodle on when you were bored with the preacher. And this church did away with that years ago. But he was eyeing me like I was bulletin worthy. Like, he wasn't sure whether he was going to give me one, right? But he finally was like, okay, I'll give you one, right? So clutching my new prize, I walked into the most beautiful and most empty sanctuary I've ever been in my life. I thought, I've messed the time up. I'm here way, way too early. But then I checked. It starts in 5 minutes. Then the choir paraded in, followed by a handbell choir, followed by several road pastors. I didn't count the number of people, and there were more of them up there than were sitting in the church, right? It was crazy to me. And then I get approached by a woman who says to me, you're sitting in my seat. Now, I tell you, if there were 10 empty seats, there were 800 empty seats. I am pretty sure she claimed that seat in 1875. I'm pretty sure. That's just kind of my take on that. So then they had a time of greeting, but no one came to my section to speak to me. It was like I was in the upper deck, far corner. It was crazy. What was amazing then is that everyone who opened their mouth that day, the preacher, the liturgist, the choir, all did so with the same passionless, monotone inflection, kind of like a record playing. So a record is a disc that, kind of like a record playing at the wrong speed. You remember that? Just kind of, right? I mean, I left feeling so empty. It was the first time in my life that I realized the Spirit wasn't everywhere. And I visited several Methodist churches for the first couple of months, and they were eerily similar, right? So I've been in lots of churches that had all the indications and trappings of being a church. They had a sign out front that said, "We are a church," right? But somehow they were the opposite of that, kind of a anti-it, kind of a null-it, kind of a Zippo-it. To borrow a phrase from Pastor Craig Rochelle, I had stumbled upon the cathedral of the almost dead, right? Then several months later, someone invited me to their church. Did you catch that? Someone invited me and said, "Hey, I want you to come to my church," right? It's the first sign of a healthy church is people who want to share what they love, right? So I was invited to a new church startup called North Point in Atlanta. Had a brand new young pastor named Andy Stanley. Funny thing was, this didn't look anything like a church. You drove up, it looked nothing like a church. Looked like a mall. Looked like a big box center. It was nothing like a church. But boy, whoo, did they have the Spirit. People there loved God, and they actually, you could actually feel their love for God. I was greeted 10 times in the parking lot alone. And when I looked lost, someone came over and said, "Would you like to sit with us? You look like you're by yourself. We'd love for you to sit with us. Come on over and join us." These people were ecstatic to express their hearts. And there was a feeling of awe and wonder as they sang and prayed and as they proclaimed the word of God. The pastor took the platform and exuded the kind of spiritual confidence that made me feel like that just 2 minutes ago he had been on the phone with God himself. Like, "All right, I got the orders, I'm fixing to walk in. Anything else?" I mean, it was like, whoa, man, this is incredible, right? Now, don't miss this. For each of us, when we met Christ, we became a changed person. What the Bible calls a new creation, born again. We were forgiven. And in that moment, we were filled with a Spirit that wants to connect us to God 24/7, for sure in worship, but also when we leave here. You see, the Spirit was never meant to be compartmentalized. This early experience helped me realize that healthy churches have an it factor that comes from the Spirit of the living God. I believe the local church is the hope of the world like nothing else, and I wanted to be a part of a church where everyone was fully welcomed, where we were fully accessing the Spirit in our lives. I also knew to do so would require people to make a selfless commitment, have an unquestioned passion, and a heart after God's own heart for unconditional love. The challenge for discovering the Spirit is that it cannot be easily categorized. And here's what I'm certain of. Whatever it is, God makes it happen. It is by Him, it is for Him, it is for His glory. It cannot be created, it cannot be manufactured, it cannot be reproduced, it cannot be copied. It is not a model, it is not a system, it cannot be taught in a classroom, it can only be caught, for it is contagious. It is a viral movement of the Spirit. I believe when a church is living by the Spirit of God, creativity flows, joy happens just by gathering. People love unconditionally and sacrifices are done effortlessly. When a church doesn't have the Spirit, the people are bored, uninspired, and complacent. So what does a Spirit-filled church look like? Or for that matter, what does a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus look like? Well, the Spirit is burning within them. It's a rare combination of about 6 or 7 qualities. A passion for His presence, a deep craving to reach others who are far from God, a sincere integrity, an awareness of the moving of the Spirit around us, an unbridled commitment to His Word. It is a down-to-earth humility and a willingness to operate in the midst of brokenness and pain. Church, it is why we dedicated that historic sanctuary to prayer, so that we could sit in the brokenness and pain of others. Without these things, the Spirit is unsustainable. For these are the Christ-like characteristics that Jesus seeks in His bride. No matter how good it looks on the outside, you lack these things, the Spirit will leave the building. It'll leave. All right, let me close with Psalm 146, and then we're going to have communion together. This is what it says. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord, it says. I believe we have an it factor here at Georgiana, but I also believe that we could lose it. Discovering the power of the Spirit requires a personal conviction to seek it every day and everywhere and then share it with someone else. We are given the Holy Spirit so that we might be fully aware of the awe and wonder of God that is in us and around us. So did you ever think about what the early disciples, what the Spirit offered the early disciples that they didn't already have? I mean, they walked with Jesus, right? They had the best teacher ever. What is it that they got from the Spirit? Well, it offered them power. They were granted power and authority like they had never had before. It was something they could not generate on their own. And without the Holy Spirit's power, they would be limited by human fallenness. It is this power that allows us to commune with the Father intimately, to love and live for God abundantly, to love people supernaturally, and to share Jesus boldly. What separates the church and the followers of Jesus from every other non-profit organization trying to do good in our world is the power of God. However, our tendency is to do without him until we're desperate. I want to encourage us this morning to seek the Spirit today. Do not quench it, for it will point you to Jesus, and then it will point us towards advancing the kingdom of God. You can't do kingdom life without the Spirit. Everything we do as a church comes from a sense of movement and direction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the fuel that allows common people to accomplish uncommon results. The Spirit wants to set our hearts ablaze for the things that burn in the heart of God. We just have to ask God to strike the first match. I think our responsibility is to pour the gasoline of faithfulness and obedience.